Now, have your Bible? All right, good. You found James chapter 4. All right, good. Let's look at chapter 4, starting at the top of the chapter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let me pause in the reading to say, when he uses the term adulterer and adulteress here, he's talking about unfaithfulness to God. And sometimes, I mean, we clearly identify immorality, and we know that the committing of immorality is adultery. And we understand the use of the term in that regard. But here, the Bible says that if we know to be faithful to God, and we are not faithful to Him, we're guilty of a form of spiritual adultery. Moral adultery is one thing. This is a spiritual type of adultery. And it simply amounts to being, to determining whether we're friends of the world or friends with God. And we can't play both ways. We've got to do it right. So he says, verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he, meaning God, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now that verse number 6 is the verse that I would like to use as the text this morning. And I'll read it again. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, I believe that verse is telling us something that is a very, very vital principle. Now, we all understand that we get saved by grace. We don't get saved by our doing, not by grit, not by giving, not by goodness. You know, none of that. We get saved by grace. I mean, we can try, we can do our best, we can do all kinds of things, and none of that will get anybody to heaven, not even for a visit, much less for eternity. You don't go to heaven that way. We get to heaven because God, in His grace, showed His mercy and provided salvation. And when we sign up by faith and receive by faith, I mean, we put our trust in the crucified and risen Christ. You got to understand, we're not the Savior. He is the Savior. You know, you take a drowning man who's out in a pond or a lake, and he's already gone down for the third time, all at once somebody pulls him out, and if he comes out shouting, oh, I saved myself, I saved myself, he doesn't understand what happened. The fact is, he was a drowning man, and somebody went in and got him and pulled him out. Somebody saved him from drowning. But you and I, as human beings, are sinners. That sin makes us like a drowning man. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot go to heaven based on what we do. So God shows His grace to us. We don't deserve it, but He gives us, by His grace, the salvation that He offers. And when we're willing to put our faith, meaning our trust, in Him, He saves us. So we get in to the family of God by grace. The Bible says that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So we understand that. What we sometimes fail to understand is the principle and the teaching in the verse that I'm using as a text. And that is, once we are in, we're going to need some more grace. We're going to need God's grace along the way to help us. The day that I got saved, I did not become perfect. My wife will testify to that. I mean, every once in a while, somebody will say something, and I will say to them, now you got to understand, I am working on perfection, but I'm not quite there yet. I'm working on it, but I'm not quite there yet. And we have to understand that. So the whole issue here is, along the way, we're going to need the grace of God after that we've gotten into the family of God. And that's why this verse says that He gives more grace. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about getting in on the grace that God's giving out. Getting in on the grace that God's giving out. This last March, I was on one of my trips, and this particular day, I had been out to Albuquerque, had preached Thursday night, Friday night, and had driven up to Santa Fe, about 75 miles, preached all day on Sunday. Monday morning, they drove me back to Albuquerque to catch the airplane, and I was flying from Albuquerque to Philadelphia. I was going to be in Philadelphia for the Monday night service. But I flew into Baltimore instead, because sometimes you just do better to do that, get a car and drive to Philly, which is a short run. And this particular day, though, was not a day I should have chosen to fly. Even though I had distance to make from Albuquerque to Philadelphia, I would have been better on this particular day to have gone by car, by train, by Conestoga wagon. I mean, get me a donkey and put a blanket over it and let me go that way. Anything would have been better than flying on this particular day. This was this last March. The flight was rough almost from the start. There were all kinds of systems across the country. We got about 500 miles from Baltimore, and I was starting to get sick. I have a little propensity for motion sickness anyway. And I haven't been sick on airplanes very many times, but I have a few times, and this was the day where I began to get sick. The closer we got, the rougher it got. The pilot began to tell us that in Baltimore they were dealing with wind shears. Now that is a term, I mean, if it gets turbulent and you're at 30,000 feet, I don't worry about that too much. But wind shears, these are the surface winds right down at the ground. You start trying to land with wind shears, and you got to pay attention. We got down, and he told us to button up everything, tighten our seat belts. He had the flight attendants to get their seats, you know, way early, and we're lumbering and shaking as that thing comes down. There was a lady pediatrician. I was sitting on the aisle. There was a lady pediatrician sitting by me, and her daughter sitting on the seat next to the window. When I fly Southwest Airlines, I almost always sit in row 17. They only have one style airplane, 737, so they're all alike. If you fly Southwest, same airplane every time. I mean, not same airplane, but same style airplane. I almost always sit in row 17 because I like sitting in row 17. And you can look out and see the wings from row 17. We're down to 200 feet. Now, we get down like this and the airplane's doing this. I say, hey, he can handle it. But when the airplane is going down to 100 feet and he's still doing this, I mean, we got down as close as this ceiling, I mean, 20, 25 feet to the ground, and the wings doing like this, and I'm looking at that wing, and I said out loud, I mean, there's people oohing and aahing all over the airplane, and I'm talking out loud, hoping that the guy will hear me through a closed door. And I said to the lady pediatrician beside me, I said, he's got to pull it up. He's got to pull it up. He's got to pull it up. You don't pull it up and it's doing that, you're going to tear a wing off. And I mean, we were down to like 12, 15, 20 feet to the ground, and I felt him put the throttle open, and he took it back up. And we circled for about 30 minutes. And he's talking to us the whole time, or most of the time, trying to calm us down. And then he says to us, he said, we're going to try to take her in again, which was comforting. Wind's still blowing. He brought that airplane in the fastest I have ever landed anywhere. I mean, he brought it in fast, set it down hard. That thing hit the ground, and down that runway it lumbered, shaking and vibrating and just convulsing as it went. There was things coming open up here and falling out into the aisles. People screaming. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm saying, oh, dear God, I hope somebody gives me a Conestoga wagon. I'll never get on one of these things again. I was sick. I could barely walk when I got off that airplane. I mean, I was physically, in fact, I was so spent that I wasn't even safe to drive. And I had to take, in fact, I missed the service. One of only, I think, three services, so I've missed in 12 and a half years where I was scheduled to be. But I was not safe to drive when I got off that airplane. And I had to have a few hours to recoup. Now, there's going to be some days you're saved as you can be, but you're going to need more grace. There's going to be some days when the wind blows. There's going to be some days when it seems like everything that everybody's doing is not quite enough. There's going to be some times when you're going to wonder what in the world is going on in your world. I mean, on and on. There are going to be days. And I'm telling you, even on your good days, I mean, I fly so much. I get on airplanes a lot, buckle up, go to sleep before they take off. That doesn't mean I trust all those folks. Sometimes a little bitty man or a little bitty girl that's captain of the craft, little soft voice, I say, oh my. You know, and I pray, oh dear God, help us, keep us safe, you know. I'm just asking God to give us more grace. Sometimes I ask that when Betty's driving, amen. She really helps me when I preach, I'm telling you. It's good that she's here. Now, what I'm simply saying is, in your life, you come to salvation. You get in because of God's grace. Well, you need to keep going to the fountain where the grace is flowing. And if you're going to get in on the grace that God has to give out, we may need to find out how to get in on that. And this passage tells us very clearly. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, he says, number 1, submit yourselves therefore to God. God's given out grace, verse 6, he giveth more grace. This verse says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. That simply means I have to acknowledge who I am. I'm just one little man. I'm not much. But God is great. God is God. God is everything. And I have to say, dear God, I don't know much, but I know that you know. And I'm looking to you, and I'm trusting you, and what you have told me, I will believe, and I will yield to that, I will submit to that. God asks us, in order to get in on the grace he wants to give out, he says, submit yourselves therefore to me. Number 2, that same verse, says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you need to understand, as a Christian, you are going to have to deal with the devil. He's going to be standing on every street corner. And he's going to be coming into your neighborhood. He's going to be trying to get inside your door to bother your family. And the Bible says, resist him, and he will flee. I think the devil gets a lot more credit than he deserves. Sometimes we like, I mean, it's like we think, oh, the devil is so big, he's so strong. Hey, listen, he's a defeated enemy. He's a whipped dog. And we need to understand that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God is greater than the devil is, and you and I, if we will simply resist the devil, the Bible says he will run off down the street and bother somebody else and leave us be. Resist the devil, and he will flee. You say, well, now, how do I go about resisting the devil? You know, sometimes I think you just need to go out and put a chain up across the driveway and don't let him park at your place. You know, some of you guys probably got farms, and you put up barbed wire sometimes, and you put a little strand of wire up above that barbed wire, and you put an electric charger to it. I'm telling you, you need to put up some fences so that the devil just has some obstacles so that he can't get to you. And you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He finds all kinds of ways to get inside. He uses the tube, the TV tube, to get inside. I mean, sometimes, you know, we say, well, it's on TV. Yeah, I know it's on TV. And a bunch of those channels probably need to be just X'd out. You know? You surf by. You don't have to stop. Just dip on by. Hey, that internet thing, you better build in some protection. You better build in some accountability. Don't let it hook you. Don't let the devil get a toehold just because it's easy for stuff to come inside your home. Doors are locked. Nobody can see. It's just me. And just, I mean, don't let it happen. The devil will get a toehold through the web or through the TV or through a radio or through something. You have to pass through that line at the supermarket where they got all those tabloids. You know, you're just standing there with your groceries in your arm. Oh, wow, he did. Oh, she did. Oh, wow, I wonder what's on page 42. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's just like hooks trying to reach out and get a hook in you. And you just got to say, hey, turn your eyes. Hey, you can't avoid seeing some of this stuff once, but you don't have to look and relook. You don't have to keep going back for a second dose. You know, you can just say, whoops, turn it off, kids, everybody, just look this way. Don't look at the trash. Don't look at the garbage. Now, the fact is, you and I have to constantly be resisting the devil. I mean, he'll come at you in every kind of a way. And resist him, and he'll run. Notice the next verse says, draw nigh to God. We're talking about how to get in on the grace God's given out. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, here's the good thing about this. Sometimes we like to say, oh, dear God, would you come right down here where we are? Would you come right down here where we are? This verse says that we are to draw nigh to God. That means we say, okay, the Lord will say he's over there, and I'm right here. What it means is I need to draw nigh to God. That means I need to start headed that way. I draw nigh. I start inching my way, getting closer to God, getting right, getting myself on track, doing what God says. I'm drawing closer and closer to God. And what the Bible says is, when God sees us drawing near to him and coming his way, it's like he says, look at him. He's coming my way. He's paying attention. He's submitting. He's resisting the devil. He's coming my way. And all the time God says, I'll get a little closer. I'll move that way. We draw nigh to God. God draws nigh to us. And somewhere here in between, we get together. And when we get together, the same place where God is, I'm telling you, good stuff is about to happen. Yes, because we get in where God is. Notice number 4. That 8th verse says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. By the way, all of this is written to save people. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Can Christians commit sin? They certainly can. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, he's talking to us. Two things. Cleanse your hands, purify your heart. We cleanse our hands, that's surface somewhat. But if we go ahead and purify the heart, we just purge out all the dross, get it all cleaned out. And it's a double deal, inside and outside. My friend Tommy Sexton says, cleansing with the Lord's an inside job. You got to get it all deep inside. And so, what he's saying to us here is, clean your hands, purify your hearts. Last year, right after I was here, in fact, it was the last Sunday of December, maybe 2 weeks before that, our pastor at Franklin Road Baptist Church there in town where Betty and I are members, Brother Mike Norris, he called me and he said, are you going to be in town the last Sunday of December? And I said, well, Sunday night. I said, I've booked Sunday morning somewhere else. And he said, oh, I was hoping you was available all day. And I said, well, I got Sunday night. He said, well, how about preaching for me Sunday night? He had decided he wanted to be gone the last Sunday of December. I said, sure, I'll do it. Well, that Sunday came, and I was booked down in Somerville, Alabama, 2.5 hours to the south of us. Well, I got up that Sunday, and I'm telling you, it was raining. Oh, it was raining. Not just a little rain like we had this morning. It was one of those Sundays when it was just coming down in sheets. I mean, deluges. Well, I drove that 2.5 hours down, spoke at Sunday school, preached at 11 o'clock, begged out of lunch so I could get back home, get a nap, so I would be in good form for the Sunday night service at Franklin Road. I had driven back up I-65 only about 30 minutes. I had my cell phone on one ear talking to Betty, and I was driving with the other hand, and I said, I'm going to get off here at this exit, run through the drive-thru at Wendy's and get a hamburger, and I'll just keep driving either one and drive the other. And just as I pulled off, I realized that I had a problem. And the car was not functioning right. And I got off, got stopped, come to find out I had a blowout. Didn't even know it. I mean, there was a hole that big in one of the tires. And, it just so happened there was a church right there. Brother Mike Allison's church was within, a mile or half a mile or something to the exit. I called him, and it just so happened he and his wife were eating lunch at home. He said first time in 4 or 5 months they'd eaten Sunday lunch at home, and he was sitting at his own table eating when I called. So he got one of his guys who used to have a tire store that still had tools, and about 20 minutes later they came over to help me. Well, in the meantime, remember, it's pouring down rain, driving rain. I looked over in the back seat of my car, and there was that umbrella that this girl has always insisted. I never knew why the umbrella was supposed to be there. I mean, she wants me always to have an umbrella. I'd never use the thing. I mean, it's not a guy thing. The umbrella's not. It's a girl thing. and so I looked over it, though, and then I was so tickled for her wisdom to have that umbrella there. In fact, it's one of the big ones like you were using to help us get in here this morning. And I got out, took my coat off, took my tie off, got out, had a tire, full-size tire, didn't even know what I had, but I had it. It was up, got it out, and the little old tools I had in the car would never have broken the lugs loose, so it was a good thing the guys came. About 1 hour and 15 minutes all total, I'm back on the road, but in getting that tire out, I mean, I got all grimy. I mean, I got that tire residue on my hands, and when I walked into the house a couple hours later, Betty came across the kitchen, I mean, I'd been talking to her on the cell and stuff, but she came across to meet me, and I just said to her, I said, go get some of that grimy soap, the pomace stuff, whatever it is, and it's got the grit and the grime in it, get it. And she got, I mean, she put, I don't know, Comet or Pledge or something, I don't know what all she was using, but I mean, she was shaking stuff out of everything and just put me under the, and did this number, and she got a brush and did my nails all over again. I had it all over me. But you know something about that? I went and took my nap. I did get into a fresh suit because it had gotten wet some. But I didn't have to take a bath again. I'd had a shower early that morning. I didn't even work up sweat and all that. I just got my hands dirty. Just got my hands dirty. And with her help, I got myself all cleaned up. And that night, walked in at Franklin Road, never said a word about all my adventure. I just went in there and did what I was there to do. Now, here's the deal. There's going to be some times in your life you're going to say, I'm saved, I'm a member of Blessed Hope, and I've been walking with God and reading my Bible, and I knew better than that, but I stepped over into something, and I contaminated, I got something on my hand, and I contaminated my hand. And you say, what did I do? I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. Well, hey, let that shame and that embarrassment work for you. And go get yourself cleaned up again. 1 John 1:9 makes it possible for you to clean up again. You don't need a whole bath. You don't need to be saved all over again. Just clean your hands. And I'm telling you, if you'll keep cleaning your hands and purifying your heart, God will give you grace for the journey. He'll help you. And so he says, clean it up, clean it up. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. Submit to the Lord. Verse 9, he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You say, what's that about? I think he's just telling us, get real here. Let's be genuine. Don't laugh at stuff that you ought to be crying about. And don't cry over stuff. Don't be sad about things that you ought to be real happy about. Get your balance. Get things in the right form. Verse 10, he says, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You quit pretending that you're the big Ike. You know? Quit acting like you're the king of the universe, and acknowledge that you're but a subject of the king. Just humble yourself before God. And the Bible says he will lift you up. Verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another. You know, sometimes people just shoot their mouth off and they say things that they don't know whether it's true or not. Or they heard something and they go around repeating it. And whenever we go around doing those kind of things, that's speaking evil. And he says, don't be speaking evil of your brethren. And whenever you get these things in place, and there's some other things here, but when he says, get these things in place, he's telling us and explaining to us how that we can get in on the grace that God wants to give out to his children. You know, we've got a ways to run. We're not sure when the trumpet's going to sound. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. He will return. He's coming. We don't know when. Might be today, might be tomorrow, might be next week, next year. We're not sure when that's going to happen. But what you and I have to do, the Bible says further over in this next chapter that we are to be patient. We are to be patient for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You say, well, there's so much happening. I've been hit and I've been hurt and I've had this and that and another. Yes, we have all those things happen. We all do. But you and I need to keep our perspective, keep our sight on the fact that the Lord is coming one of these days, and we need to just keep saying, Lord, I need grace today. I've got this bothering me, that happening in my life. I've got trash just falling out of the sky into my neighborhood. And dear God, please, you've got to help me. I need the grace of protection. I need the grace of your provision. I need you to do things for me and help me. I'm telling you, life as a Christian is bigger than me. It's bigger than I am. But how exciting it is to be in on something, even if I can't handle it. But if I will, by faith, walk with God and trust him, he will see me through and get me through in grand style. And that's where this grace comes in. God says, you walk with me, and I will keep giving you protection. I will keep giving you provision. I will keep giving you what you need and helping you every step of the way. There's no devil so big that you can't get from God what you need to handle it on any given day. And the fact is, you and I need to be patient knowing that the Lord is coming one of these days. There's another verse here that says, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, we have a short run of things. Just a short run. I had a birthday this last week, Brother Ross. It was the 25th anniversary of my 40th birthday. And I am so excited about it. Listen, it seems like last week that she and I were sitting in algebra class in high school. Just sweethearts. It seems like just yesterday. It seems like just yesterday, as a little teenage boy, I was getting to go here and preach and go there and preach. And I was telling somebody, we were talking to somebody earlier this week, and I was telling about a place called Little Bethel Baptist Church when I was a teenage boy. One of her cousins' husband was pastor there, and he'd need to be gone for something, and he'd call me, and I would go over to Little Bethel. Let me tell you about Little Bethel. It was little. I'd go over there and preach when they'd have 12 people in Sunday school. Go back on Sunday night, and there might be 5 people in the building. And I sitting in English class or stuff with her during the week, and going and preaching at Little Bethel on Sunday night. Just a kid preacher, a little teenage boy, getting to fill the pulpit for the pastor who was gone. And so excited about what I was getting to do. So thrilled. that I got to go to Little Bethel. And it doesn't seem like it's been more than 2 weeks ago. I'm just telling you, life is a vapor. Appears for a little while. And whatever you plan to do, I'd be good if you went ahead and did it. Through the years that I was pastor, so many, many hundreds of times, I led the parade, the procession, and out to a cemetery somewhere with somebody who did not get to live their years. Their life was over much too quick. Much too quick. There have been times when I went with somebody that I begged and pleaded, tried to get them to do right. They wouldn't do it. There have been other times when I've gone, some dear precious saint of God who did do it right. All of it reminds me, life is but a vapor. And if you and I get in on what we ought to get in on, I'm telling you, I wouldn't waste a day. I'm talking about what I'm preaching this morning. I want to experience to the full this Sunday, this 9th of December. I want to experience it to the full. Whatever the need, whatever the burden, whatever the heartache, whatever privilege, whatever responsibility, whatever I have, I want to get in on the grace that God can afford to me. And I don't think that I'm any kind of a special character or special privileged person. I think God makes it available to every one of His children. And I know He will to you as well. Let's stand up, please, and we'll pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. I said some things at the outset about folks getting in to the family, getting saved, getting ready for heaven. All of that's because of God's grace available to us, what God provides, what He wants to provide. And if some of us have not made that arrangement, some of us have not come to the place where we have yielded ourselves and made a definite, conscious, deliberate decision to trust the Savior, you can do it today. And do it today. I trust that you will. There may be folks who ought to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray that you would do it today. And then others of us may need to just find our way to this altar and just say, there's a point or two in this message, a spot maybe, where you need to kind of shape it up. You need to say, I need to take full advantage of that. Or it may be several things that you just say, I need to make full effort in those areas to get that right, to get it in place, and I'm going to ask God to help me. And I'm telling you, you'll start getting His grace right away. Father, I do pray now that you're going to help folks to do what will make them stronger and make them better and get them on track and help them every step of the way. I pray that we'll just be openly responsive to what you would have us to do. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.